welcome everybody that's joined us live tonight, and anybody that is would receive these podcasts or come back and watch an archive YouTube video, whatever you do. But thank you all for live, and thank all of you for being here tonight who got out in the snow and to be here. So I'm going to pray, and then I want to share some things that I believe the Lord's been speaking to me about prophetically, and I'll tell you why I've gotten some of that. And then if we have some time left, we'll get into Philippians again. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you that you've not left us alone. And we just pray, God, as we journey through this time that the world's facing, and all of us have our own individual battles that we have to deal with. But we know there's a bigger plan in place, and that nothing can stop your plan. We know that you raise up leaders and bring them down. And we know that you're in control of every nation in the world. That when all the kings of the nation try to band together and work against you, the Psalm chapter 2 tells us, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. We don't see much in the scripture, Lord, about you laughing, but that's one of the places that we see that you are amused by the men thinking they can overthrow you. So, Lord, we trust you, and we know that you're in charge. And even when we don't understand, Lord, we still look to you because you're the only way and the only hope we have. And we just pray that your mercy will be extended to us. I pray that you'll give me the tongue of the learned tonight, Lord, and that we may share the things that you've delivered to us in a way that people can lay hold of it, in Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to talk to you about is, I believe I'm seeing some more things about America's role in what's going on right now. I've been doing a lot of study on the early church, and I think there's a reason for that, because I believe the church is actually, the true church is moving back into that position, because we're going to have to, and we're not certainly in a place in America to where we have to go underground with our Christianity, and I'm not sure we can do that. You know, I don't know. You know, we got to take stands in certain places. But I share with you Sunday how the persecution started by them taking scriptures away. They came confiscating scriptures. They would go door to door in Rome, and they started taking scriptures, what pieces of scriptures they had. Most of them didn't have whole books, per se, of all the books that had been written, but they had pieces and parchments, and those things were passed around. The disciples were writing. The Old Testament was probably put together, but they were still writing different things and passing them around. And then as they died off, these things continued to be passed around. And there's a whole history with that, about how the Bible was actually put together at the Council of Nicaea, and a lot of stuff went on. But you know, I read some things to you about the plague that hit, and the plague that hit the early church was coupled with persecution. So you had Christians being slaughtered, you had the masses, they lost millions of people in the world, and you had masses of people dying. And the Christians kind of pulled back a little bit, and then they committed themselves to going out and ministering to people in spite of the risk. And they were encouraged to do that by bishops and different ones. This is around 300. And so they did that, and as they did that, the church wound up growing. Well, as they went through that period, they had like a lull a little bit in the plague, and as they were just coming out of persecution, as extensive as it had been, another plague hit. And that's my concern for the world. I think we've started something here that's going to keep coming at us. They found the worst strand in Kentucky. That was announced today. And then they found another bad strand in Minnesota that came from Brazil. And then Israel's kind of going on lockdown because there's a strand coming out of Africa that's supposed to be worse than all those. So, you know, there don't look to be any end in sight. And then there's the talk now about how well will the vaccines do against those. And, you know, it's just all kinds of things that men, I feel like, good people even, are just having to pull their hair a little bit and think, you know, what are we going to do? And so as you see this, I see America, so many similarities in America with Rome and America with Israel. And so God tells us the things that were written for us about Israel or for our learning. Now, before I get into this, I want you to know that God has promised us that he would take care of us if we're going to be followers of Christ. And if we are going to be followers of Christ, then we don't have anything to fear, because we're going to stay here as long as he wants us to. We're going to fulfill his will. He's going to come back for all of us maybe at the same time, because that time is very close. And then, if some of us he calls us home earlier, then that's what he had planned anyway. So I told you this a few weeks ago. I said, these two guys here, Isaiah and Jeremiah, God used them basically to plead with Israel. He wanted them to, they would say, tell them if they would repent. Isaiah and Jeremiah would say, if you guys will repent, God will stop punishing you. Well, when Ezekiel was raised up, it was a whole different tone from God. He said, no amount of repentance will get you to stop me from judging you. You crossed the line. And God went on to say, with Ezekiel, he said, if Daniel were here, and I think he mentioned Noah and maybe Job, all three of them, he said, it wouldn't matter if those guys were there praying for you. It wouldn't matter. I'm still judging you. So I've been wrestling, where are we at? I'm leaning more toward we're there with Ezekiel, that America has went too far against God. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, I believe God's going to protect us, because we are witnesses unto him. And I don't think a true believer is going to check out of this life no sooner now because the plague's here or because the enemy's doing a lot of division and chaos. I don't believe not one Christian who's truly following the Lord is leaving earth a second earlier than they were scheduled to leave before then, right? So that's I have a lot of confidence in that. And so I want to encourage all of you all to read Deuteronomy. And I want you to understand how God felt about his people and what he asked them to do. And this, God never changed his perspective. When we get to the New Testament, the Lord didn't change. He said, I'm the Lord God, I changeth not. So the standard was not dropped at all, transferring from the Old to the New Testament. If anything, the bar was raised. But what happened was we were no longer saddled with the natural things that belabored and didn't actually bring people into the right standing with God anyway. What we were given was a new strength through Christ's sacrifice and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we didn't have to go and offer a lamb or a bullock. Now we had direct access to God. But it didn't change God's attitude about obedience. I might argue that obedience should be more now than it was then, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So obedience. And if you get into chapter 18, it'll help you dealing with all these voices that say they're prophets and are really not. Now, some of them are, and some of them were cautious. I got a few words at the last election. I didn't get any this time. Maybe I was too cumbered about with my own situation. Maybe God just said, hey, we're not telling Robbins nothing this time. I don't know. I mean, that's real, right? God don't have to tell me nothing. I feel privileged when he does speak to me, just like that word there. But he don't have to tell me. So if you go into Prophet 18, the Bible says, if a prophet speaks and it don't come to pass the way he said it, he said, God has not spoken through him. So you need to know that. Why would you need to know that? Because Jesus said in the last days there's going to be a lot of false prophets, right? And there are going to be false Christ. So let me say something to you. God will never speak something against this. Now, the last election in 2016, the Lord spoke to me early on and said, your country won't survive either one of these candidates. It's going to be trouble either way. Then the day of the election, I told my wife, I'm going to bed because the Lord done spoke to me and told me he was going to win. And I just knew it. This time, I didn't know any of that. So I didn't get out and try to be a person of out in front. If I feel like God spoke to me, I'll let you know. The rest of my stuff, if God ain't spoke to me and I'm not quoting you chapter and verse, is just an opinion. And I try to stay away from my opinions because we don't need too many more opinions. And you know how clear I am when I say something from this pulpit. I say, this is what the preacher thinks, right? Everybody, and I have you say that with me so you'll know it's an opinion and it's not God. So here's what I can tell you. The Lord will never speak anything that contradicts this. If you hear a word from God, and you should, you may get a vision, you may get a dream, God may talk to you when you go pray, all of that. But if it's a voice that says something contrary to this, it's not God. And so in Deuteronomy 18, he talks about that. In Deuteronomy 22, he talks about a lot of the things that in our culture we've just forgot about, but he said they're an abomination to God. Well, I want to say something. If they were abomination in Deuteronomy, they're still an abomination now. God, the Lord don't change. So, and the one I brought out in chapter 22, the Bible says it's an abomination for a man to wear a woman's clothes, and it's an abomination for a woman to wear a man's clothes. God hadn't changed on that. Now, our culture's changed on that. We went way further than that. But God don't change on that. He wanted to make a clear distinction. It's laughable to me to hear people call other people science deniers when they say there's 100 genders. They're the science deniers. Now, you all know what happened this week, and I'm getting ready to call some of this stuff out because we're going to have to take a stand. But there ain't no boy going in no bathroom where my girl's at. He'll be coming out. He will be coming out. But they're legislating that stuff. They're tying federal funding to it. And now they can play on girls' teams, make girls not have spots. This stuff's crazy. It's lunacy. One of the genders is a dog. If somebody decides they are a dog. So now they're going to have to decide in the school systems, if some kid wants to crawl around on all fours all day long and bark all day, I'm telling you, this stuff is out of control. There's an article written about all that, and this stuff's going to be managed. You know what the government does? They tie everything to money. That's how they turn the squeezes up on everybody. The next thing is Deuteronomy 28. Notice how willing God is to bless everybody if they'll just obey. He spends 15 verses in that. Then the next 40-some verses or more, give or take, he spends telling them what happens if they refuse to obey. And that aspect of God's not changed. Evil didn't become good, and good didn't become evil in the New Testament. I think a lot of people have certainly went way too far with what happened in the New Testament. In fact, Isaiah said, "Woe to the people that call evil good and good evil." God's never changed. He's never going to change. What he did was he empowered us in such a way that gives us the ability to please him out of our own strength, but with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do it in our own strength anymore. So I am feeling like we're in the Ezekiel time frame in this country. And what happened to Rome was the same thing that happened to Israel. They crossed the line with God. And once they crossed the line, God said, "I'm judging you." Now, what happens after we get judged? Could God be merciful and raise this nation up again? Maybe not. I don't know. By the time he gets through judging us, we may be so depleted. We may exist as a nation, but we may be powerless. Let me read you something here that's striking to me. So I got this article up so I could bring it to you here. America, and because we're one of the smaller nations, it's kind of ironic, but America has the most cases and the most deaths in the world, according to this. We rank number one, and I just lost it. What was interesting to me is that America has 2.5 million, I believe is what the statistic was, more than any other country. And we have 427,000 deaths, way more than any other country. China has 80-some thousand cases and 8,000 deaths, which we know that's a joke. You won't never know what's going on in China. But it is possible, this is what I want to say to you, it is possible that America is suffering far more than other countries. Now, why would that be? Because whom much is given, much is required. No nation has ever come close to being as blessed as Israel, except for one nation, and you're sitting in it tonight. We are the only nation that rivals Israel in our blessings. This country was founded on God. I don't care what they've done trying to rewrite the history books. This country was founded on God. We came over here for religious liberty and some other things, but that was one of the primary reasons, to worship God. We came over here, and so we have been blessed with abundant resources, with abundant all kinds of things. God has blessed us. We responded to that for many years. We took seriously God and His Word, and so we went out to evangelize other nations, and we've done most of the mission work in the world for the last 100 years. We've been very active in that. A lot of good things we've been given. We've given a lot of our tax money to other nations, right? And so we've done a lot of good for the rest of the world. But we find ourselves now having went against God so long. It started in the 20s. It really took a bad turn in the 60s, and it's been going south ever since. And so now we find ourselves on the precipice of being judged. I think we're in the middle of being judged already. There's chaos. And what has happened now is you have more people in this country. I'm going to say this loud. Or clear. I may not get too loud, but I want everybody to hear this. It's out wherever you're at in the world tonight. There are more people in this country that are more interested and give more credence to what a man or a politician would say than what God says. Now, a nation like that can't stand. We got more people that would adhere to what men and women would say in politics more than they would adhere to God. Their politics is more important to them than their relationship with God. That's the kind of country we live in now. More people in this country are like that than are not. And the other problem we have is we have in our federal government, we have elected people that worship false gods. They worship false gods. And God forbid us to do that. He forbid Israel to do that. And so what Israel found themselves in, God kept pleading with them. And I believe God's been pleading with America since the 70s. We've had some good revivals in this land since the 70s, after Vietnam, after the craziness of the 70s. And then all of a sudden Roe v. Wade hits the country. And we've seen pockets of revival. We've seen people pleading with America to stop shedding innocent blood. And I'm one of those voices, right? I mean, we all should be. And we see all of those things happening since the 70s. And God's been pleading with us for, if you start in the 74, He's been pleading with us for a whole generation. Now, I paid attention because one of the people that so far I trust of hearing from God is Jonathan Kahn. And Jonathan Kahn is a Jewish person who's been converted. In other words, he's a Messianic Jew. So he's got the best of both worlds. He understands everything from a Jewish perspective, which is how God started this all off. And now he understands things from being born again. His eyes have been opened. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah, unlike most of his brothers and sisters who are still blinded. So now he tells us that God had the same marker for Israel that he had for America. When 9/11 happened, he said that was our final wake-up call. God was going to give us a little space of grace to wake up. And he made this comparison with God when what he did with through the prophets. He said God did the same thing in Israel. He dropped their walls and let the enemy get in on them a little bit, but not fully take them over. See, he said that's the parallel. It's what happened to us in 9/11. He let the enemy in, but they weren't allowed to take us over. He said, and then, this is amazing to me. He's really skilled at this. 19 years later, Israel started crumbling because they refused to repent. What happened 19 years after 9/11? We stepped into a pandemic and political confusion and division all over this land. We're in trouble. And we're printing money like it's going out of style. Do you know that? And there's jobs everywhere and people won't go work. Have you noticed that? They're trying to hire everywhere. And they won't. Why would they go to work if they can sit at home getting money all day? Right? What's wrong with the rest of us? So you can see that we're in troubled times. It doesn't surprise me. I'm amazed that this brother is that skilled. I believe God's raised him up to be a conscience for us, our nation. But it doesn't surprise me that the parallels are so real. And so what happened to Rome was they refused to acknowledge God. They persecuted Christianity. They martyred. They took the scriptures away. The pandemic hit, and Christians were the only ones that were really helping people during that. And then Rome still refused to turn to God. They went right back to their old ways after the pandemic, and guess what happened? Another pandemic came through, wiped out millions more. They lost millions until finally Rome was gone. Now, the territory's still there. Somebody else ruled it. There were people. So we have situations going on in this world, and I'm going to call out Twitter, not because they banned the former president, but because they're banning Christians now. And they ban Christians. They won't let them on. And actually, they use one of them's account to talk for them. Like they were. So, you know, hopefully that they'll get their pantsuit off for that. Also, now listen, and I've told you this for years, they took down Israel's leader. Twitter took him, shut him down. This thing's coming full circle to be about Christians and Jews before it's over with. That's how the devil's after it. That's how he works. He hates Christians. He hates Jews because we're the ones that were given the oracles of God, and we're the ones that's trying to stand on it. And the Jews are going to have their eyes open. We all know that. They're going to realize Jesus was the Messiah at the time appointed. But that's what the devil, that's why the Bible says he's the God of this system. He's the God of the political realm. He's the God of the world system. That's Satan. All right, so he's driving this, and his ultimate goal, he's sneaky, and he likes to hide behind things, but his ultimate goal is he wants to destroy Christianity, and he hates the Jews. He's always felt that way. So here's a question that I'm going to ask and answer for you. Okay, if we're in the time of Ezekiel, all right, what does that mean for America? I'll tell you what it means. It's well over 50% of America pork that's owned by China. If you read some of the things that happened in Deuteronomy, he says they'll come in your land, they'll eat your food, they'll take your food, they'll take all things you produce. Well, that's happening. China owns a lot of our farms. They own well over 50% of the pork. They own beef. They own fisheries. They've been buying up everything in America. Now, you go from America and try to buy land somewhere else, they won't let you. But we let foreigners buy everything in this country. And so we're getting vulnerable. Our gates are dropping. Our walls are falling down just little by little. And so what's different about the day we're living in than the day these guys were in or the days that Rome were in? When Rome was all said and done, Constantine came in, and most of you know that story, and he gave a little life back to that for a season, and he helped Christianity out for a season, but Rome never did come back as they were one day because they refused to honor God. Now, they're going to come back as a part of the end of time. But what's different? What's different now? America's on the precipice of finding itself under the judgment of God like some of these other nations have, Israel. And Israel was obliterated. Why were they obliterated? Unlike any other nation, because they were much given, much as required. God gave them everything. And they still turn their back on him. And I'm not saying that America rivals or is at the same level of what Israel was given, but we're the next one on the list. America has been given so much by God, we would be second, I think clearly be second behind Israel. Maybe Egypt was in there because God really, really blessed Egypt for a season and they turned from God as well, which according to the scripture and the prophets, they're going to come back to God. I don't know what it's going to take. So what's different about this? Here's what's different about it in the day we're living in. 1948 and 1967. Why is everything different now? Because we're in the end of time. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I believe He's coming back in this generation. And this generation from 1967 runs itself through 2037. So I believe the Lord's coming back in this generation. I do believe that. You don't have to believe that. You can throw it in the trash on the way out. But I believe the Lord's coming back in this generation. Because He said this generation will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And what He hinged that on was in Luke 21 where He said, when you see Israel no longer controlled by the Gentiles but going back to the hands of the Jews, He said, know that this generation won't pass. Well, that was 1967. I was born in 1966. I knew early on, and people knew this of me before I knew it, that God has raised me up to be an end time preacher. I knew that. I knew. And that's why I've spent so much time studying the book of Revelation and the prophets and Jewish things. So this is what's different. You know, I don't know. I know America has to come in line with the rest of the world as far as its hatred for Israel. That because the Bible says all nations will come against Jerusalem. So all nations means all nations, right? That's going to be hard for them to do, although it's going to get easier because now, like I said, we have people in our Congress that should have never happened that worship false gods. They worship false gods that are in our nation's capital making laws and making decisions for this country. It's horrendous. I know it's horrendous, but so is killing babies. We do all kinds of horrendous things. We can't bury our head in the sand any longer. And we have to confront the idea that there's things coming on the horizon, according to the Scripture, that man can't deal with. And we're already struggling with that. And so what happens here, Israel became a nation again. That had to happen before the world could start its descent toward its end, its appointment with God. And then this is what Jesus really hung it on. And I've shared this with you before. If you go back to the prophets, you'll find that most of what they say, it's not really Israel, they speak more about the trouble of Jerusalem, which includes Israel, but they're specific about it. That's what I was saying earlier. The Bible says all nations will come against Jerusalem. The Bible also says Jerusalem will become a stumbling block to all nations, right? So it hinges on this. Why would it hinge on that? Because the land of Israel is nowhere near what God gave them. It's tiny compared to what God gave them from sea to sea. And then this is the city, this is the only city in the world that God put His name on. That's why the devil wanted it so bad. And so God put His name on Jerusalem. That's the only city in the world He put His name on. So that's what's different. America, and once again, let me say this. By the Scripture, the Bible said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed out begging bread. By the prophetic word we got, we know God's going to take care of us. The Bible will be light in Goshen. There'll be food. God's going to take care of us. We should be excited that He chose us to be the people to represent Him in some of these tough times, all right? But He's going to protect us. You're going to see miracles. We're starting to see miracles already. I had a miracle yesterday. God done something for me yesterday that was amazing. And I may talk to you about that today or Sunday. But to just let me know, He's in charge. So city of our God, Jerusalem, that's what's different. These things changed everything. And somebody's got an hourglass. I need a big one. Or if you see an hourglass, a nice big one, I need it, so I'm going to use it to illustrate sometimes. I need one about that big so I can flip it over and the world can see it. When that 1967, I'll pay you back for it, 1967, when that happened, the hourglass turned over and the world started going down that hill on that roller coaster. Why would America have, I think the closest nation on that chart to America with death was 150,000. I like to say, forget about China. They lie about everything anyway. But 150,000 as opposed to maybe we're closer to 450,000 now. Why are we getting the most severe punishment compared to the rest of the world? Because we know a lot. We've been given a lot. We've been blessed a lot. If you have two children, and one of them's 5, and the other one's 15, and you come home, and all kinds of chaos has been going on, where are you going to go first? You can go to the 15-year-old, aren't you? And you're going to say, what in the world has happened in here, right? And they're going to say, this happened, poor Josiah got blamed. Lainey, when she was little, she went upstairs and cut her hair. And so she had big chunks gone, you know. And so when it was all said and done, her mother asked her how that happened, and she blamed it on Josiah. Which was a lie. See, they come out the womb lying, don't they? I mean, the little bitty. I heard a guy say, he said, we get when babies come out, and he said, imagine going and getting that baby and say, oh, what a cute little sinner. Because we're born in sin, right? We're born in. Now, we're not accountable until we come to the accountability, but Paul said we're all born in sin. There's none good, no, not one. So that little, and you know, babies learn how to manipulate, don't they? They cry when they're sick or maybe when their diaper's messed up, and then after a while, they get the pattern. If I cry, it don't matter what's going on, they're coming in here. So they start manipulating us, don't they? They don't have a bad diaper. They're not hungry. They just wanted some attention, right? So that whole gamut of how we fell into sin. So we have accountability here in this nation like nobody else. Do you know there's gospel? The gospel's everywhere. I know they're starting to pull it down, but the gospel's everywhere. It's on every media platform till they knock us all off. It's on television. It's on the radio. It's on street corners, even street corners here in Danville. I mean, it's in motel rooms, hotel. Now, they've stopped doing some of that, too. Some of them kicked the Gideon Bibles out. So, it's, you know, it's little by little they're starting to do that. So, it's a lot by lot. And then we got California that's going off the rails against the Bible. And we're in a position here where we're seeing this stuff come around us. So, but we have had so many blessings. In this nation, we've won war after war after war. God's been good to us. We've produced the cars. I mean, we've done so many magnificent things here. And because God's opened the door and let us be blessed, we've had so many natural resources in this country. We are the leading producer of oil in the world. I mean, it's amazing what God's done here. And now, we're facing judgment because we've been so blessed. So it's just like you and I would do with somebody with accountability. You know, somebody who's older, somebody who knows more, somebody who's experienced more, we would hold them accountable more than the younger person. So that's what God's doing. So that's just what's changed. So whatever God does with America, however long he judges us. Now, I believe he's judging the whole world. It's not just America. We're just getting the worst end of it right now. And what's troubling to me is two things about what's going on. What's troubling to me is not really much talk, and there's not going to be any talk probably in the world about this, about people who are dying who are lost. That's the real tragedy, right? Anybody that's dying that's lost is the real tragedy. And the fact that we don't see any vocal people in government saying we need to repent. Nobody. I don't hear nobody in government saying this nation needs to repent. Not either side of the aisle. Well, they got plans for more money. They got plans for more programs. They got plans to let a kid be a dog in school if it wants to. They got all kinds of stupid plans. But nobody, not either side of the aisle, is saying it's time for us to repent and turn back to God. That's troubling to me. See, God uses circumstances and pressure to cause people to return. Have you ever dealt with somebody and you say, I've talked to you about giving you updates maybe on a different night, but that's what I'm doing tonight. I feel like I'm giving you an update of where we're at. We have found ourselves in a situation to where we are not repenting, but God allows pressure many times to cause us to repent. That's what he uses it for, because it's not his will that any would perish according to Peter, but that all would come under repentance. So when God does that, his design, have you ever dealt with somebody you think, where's their bottom? I mean, they've lost everything. When are they going to look up? Right? Have you ever, I've had people like that in my own family. You keep thinking, you've went to the bottom. You're out there eating with the prodigal finally got it, right? He was out there eating with the pigs, and he said, I'm at the bottom. And I don't care how hard you got it. If you ain't eat with the pigs, you ain't been where the prodigal's been. And here's a trick of the enemy to make you and I think we've had it tougher than anybody else. That ain't true. We couldn't pile, and I'm talking to myself, letting you listen. We couldn't pile up all of our trouble together in the middle of this room tonight, and it even come close to what Job went through in less than 24 hours. Now, I know our problems are real. I understand that. But we have the present help in the time of trouble. And God said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he'll deliver them out of them all. So we have great promises that the world don't have. And so we got to understand that God's pressure, when you read about the book of Revelation, when we read Revelation, the Bible says in the middle of the tribulation, there's a number that no man can number out of every kindred, tongue, and tribe that gets redeemed or saved. It was so big of a number that they most of them had to die. They were martyred, but they went to heaven. So there's people, all kinds of people getting saved from every nation in the tribulation period. But what happened is the pressure gets, they don't have anywhere else to look. But you know how hard-headed some of them are, and we read about that in Revelation. The Bible says when the pressure gets, some people are going to get saved, but it says some people are going to shake their fist at God and curse him instead of repenting. And I see the arrogance of a politician getting on the news, getting asked a question a few weeks ago and saying, we feed the people. What arrogance for a human to say such stuff. We feed the people, they said. I thought, what arrogance to say such a thing. So what happens, now I'm going to share this with you. The second wave that Rome and Israel went through, the first wave came through the common population. Now you and I know that there are special privileges for people in high places. We know that. Some of them have bought them, and just like Congress for the last many years has tried to mess with health care, right, and every administration, but they ain't none of them giving up their plan to go on what they're telling us to go on, right? They have special privileges, right? There's people in high places, government, different places. They got special ends that the rest of us don't have. So what happened with the first plague is it came through Rome, and what happened in Israel, same parallel, the trouble came in and it hit the common folk. When I say common folks, I'm talking about not necessarily everybody's poor. I'm just talking about people that weren't in high places to legislate and to control other people. You know what the second plague did? It wiped out the high people. So there ain't no escaping God's judgment. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. And God, so when the second wave comes, I look for it to start hitting the people in high places. Because that's what makes them haughty to think they're insulated from what the rest of us have to deal with. And so that's what happened to Israel. That's what happened to Rome. I believe that's what's coming to America. The second wave is coming after the haughty people. The people that think they're above everything. And there's a class of people like that in this country, and they're on both sides of the aisle, that think they're above everything else, and if they had their chance, they'd say, you shut up and sit down over there, and you'll talk when I tell you to. You know I'm telling you the truth. And what happened to Rome, they thought they had escaped it. Same thing Israel thought. They thought, well, the low people got hit with all this, we're all good. Then the second wave came. God said, you're the ones caused all this trouble. You know what Ahab said and Jezebel? And that spirit's in this country, by the way. You know what they said? They said, somebody go get Elijah, the man that troubles this nation. They brought him up and he wouldn't back down. He said, I'm not the dude troubling this nation, Ahab. You are. because you won't follow God, and you let your wife push you around to doing things that are wrong. She was evil, and Ahab went along with it. I'm not saying Ahab didn't have responsibility, because he was supposed to be the guy calling the shots. And he said, you guys are the one that troubles Israel. And he said, you're not going to have any rain. He laid the hammer on them. Because he said, I'm not the one that troubles Israel. He said, you're troubling Israel because you're going away from the precepts of God. And that's what our government's done for the last 40 years. In some ways, some legislation since the 70s has smacked God in the face, starting with Roe v. Wade. We have slapped God in the face with legislation for the last 50 years. We keep doing things that are against Him. And nations are in trouble for that. They can't stand for that. So that's why I believe America's getting ready to find herself dealing with God. We're not dealing with men anymore. We're dealing with God. And God, I believe, is looking at America and say, listen now, I've pleaded with you. I've challenged you. I've loved you. I've given you everything you could think of. America is not going to turn back to God, I don't believe. I wish she would, but I don't believe as a whole she will. But we can follow God, and we can lead others to the throne. And we have great promises ahead of us. Amen? So I want you to think about it in these terms. I want you to think that we've stepped into the Ezekiel moment, is what I like to call it. And so we can still be sustained and blessed. And I'm looking at a crowd and a body and ministries with Basilea and Living Water. We're still blessed. God's taking care of us. We got to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. I'm praying about how to move forward. I've been praying about what God would say to us as a country and as a nation. And I'm starting to get more and more of that. And so I believe we've stepped into the Ezekiel moment. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble. But it doesn't bother me at all that we've done that. You know why? Because I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord. I don't care what's going on with the world in the sense of they can resist God all they want to, but I'm going to follow the Lord. And I have promised that He said He'd never leave me nor forsake me, that He'd be with me to the end. So that's the best place that we can stand. So I want you to think about these things. Let me give you just a little bit of Philippians, because I'm going to give you about two verses. That's about all we get every night anyway when we get in here. Right? Then I'm going to close. And chapter 3 is where we're going to pick up. It's where we left off. I want you to listen what he's saying here. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is tedious, but for your sake, for you it is safe. So in other words, if you go in any classroom, and the church is no different, repetition is the best teacher. So to hear it again, to be reminded, you know, that this is God's ways. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the mutilations. Let me give you a little understanding of that. These are Gentiles were referred to as dogs. Now, the reason they were referred to as dogs, and people who were sexually immoral were referred to as dogs. Both of those groups. And so those were the people who practiced sexual immorality, who lived riotous. They didn't have God's law, and they just lived horrendously. And so they were referred to as dogs. So if you were referred to, if you remember, Jesus didn't specifically target that woman. He just used a saying that a Jew would use. He said, it's not right to give the master's meat to dogs. So she was in the group of people who didn't have God's law, who as a group were licentious, demonic, sensual, into all kinds of debauchery. So when he said that, what she did is she responded with faith by saying, yeah, but the dogs eat the crumbs, right? Then he turns around and says, hey, you get it, man. So he gave her what she was after. Her daughter was demon-possessed, I believe. And so she gets healed. But what's going on there is everybody's seeing something. The guys who are Jews are seeing Jesus stop and do something for a Gentile woman. So that opened their eyes, right? Hey, we're not the only ones, right? It's not just all about us. So there's a lot going on there. Jesus didn't call her a dog. He just said, you belong to this group. What are you doing coming after me? Because right before that, he said, I'm here to minister to the lost house of Israel, right? And then here she shows up. And so that's how that worked. So the dogs were people who were given to sexual immorality and living away from God's word and his law. Beware of evil workers. Now that is, that could be said of religious people, that could be said of secular people, just people who do things that are against God's word. That's evil. We've made sin mistakes, we've made sins fall. Sin is evil, and if you have sin, own it and repent and then let loose of it, right? I mean, don't, the way to get favor with God is to act like, not act like we don't sin. The way to get favor with God is to say, yeah, I'm guilty and I need forgiveness, right? So evil could encompass Jews, Gentiles, the whole group. Then beware of the mutilation, which would refer to the circumcision. Now that was really dealing with the religious crowd, so that was more a target of the Jews, who started believing that because they were a Jew or because they did a certain ritual, that they were better than people or they were right with God. See, but God's always been after the heart. It's always been about faith. And then he says, for we are all the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. That's got to be us. We got to become deep worshipers. And I'm not just talking about at church time. I'm talking about at your home. Find time to worship. When God moved for me yesterday, I've been worshiping him for it ever since. I mean, he did a miracle for me yesterday. So we got to be worshiping. Now, let me give you this, and I'm going to read you one thing, and I'm going to let you go. Jesus said, my Father's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He didn't say, my Father's looking for a good preacher. He didn't say, my Father's looking for a good church. He didn't say, my Father's looking for a good singer. He didn't say, my Father's looking for a smart person. He didn't say any of that. He said, my Father is looking, now this is Jesus talking, for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Let me give you some things to think about. In the Bible says he'll fill our mouths and he'll fight our battles. He says that several times. He'll fill our mouths and fight them. In other words, he told the disciples, don't worry about what you say. I'll fill your mouth when you get up there. He said, "Don't just send the praise team out and I'll fight the battle." And how many battles the Lord shows us. So here's what happened in heaven. There were three archangels, Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. Lucifer, I've shared this with you before, but let me remind you this. The Jews say that Adam was created before Lucifer fell. I used to wouldn't have thought that, but after studying, I really believe that's true. Because what they say, and this is what they hand down, is that when Adam was created, he was created in the image of God. Nothing else was it said like that about. So the Jews hand down some tradition that says Michael and Lucifer came into the earth's domain, and Michael said to Lucifer, when you come down here, you're under Adam's authority because he's been given dominion of the earth, and you come under him because he's made the image of God. They say, the Jewish people have handed, that's what ticked Satan off, Lucifer. Because he said, I ain't coming, I was made before Adam. And so then he gets the five I wills in Isaiah, right? I will ascend, I will. And so what happens, he rebels, he gets kicked out of heaven. A third of the angels go with him. We now understand them as demons. And so there's two-thirds left. You still have Michael, who's presented in the Scripture as a warrior. You still have Gabriel, who's presented as a messenger. We see him showing up in Daniel, right? But you have Lucifer, who's presented the best we can understand in Ezekiel and in another Scripture, that in Job, that he is a worship person. So if you can have it, when God lost Lucifer and a third of the angels, he lost his worshipers. He kept his warriors, he kept his messengers, but he lost his worshipers. So now what's he trying to do? He said, I'll fight your battles, I'll fill your mouth, I just want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. So if you can have it, we're replenishing the worship team in heaven, right? That's what God's going to, we're going to be brought in as the thing he lost because Lucifer got mad. And it's all about authority. It's still about authority. That's what people fight about in Washington, D.C. That's what they fight about on the job. That's what they fight about in families. That's what they fight about at churches. It's all about authority. God gave somebody authority and somebody wants to challenge it. Happened with Moses. His own brother and sister challenged him, right? His sister got leprosy and Aaron got in trouble because they challenged Moses' authority. They started throwing off on him. They got mad at him. And so when they got mad at him, they started throwing slurs up at him like, well, he married an Ethiopian woman. Right? I mean, they went after him because God's mantle had been given to Moses. He could have gave it to anybody he wants. That's why I say, you can't force your children in a mold. God may put his hand on one child to do this and not on that one. That's his call because they belong to him before they belong to you. And that's been part of my argument with the situation we're going in. God, she belongs to you before she belongs to anybody. So you get the last say in all this, right? So you understand God went through all of Jesse's son. He said, this ain't it. And they said, we got one more. He's the youngest one. He's out on the hillside. Samuel said, go get him. So they brought him in, and Samuel said, this is the one. Well, how do you think the rest of those guys feel? Well, we know how they feel, because when he went to meet them at the battle, they were frustrated about it, right? And then God raised him up to kill Goliath and so forth and so on. So we're called to be worshipers. Be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Let me close with this, because I want you to hear what this monk said to me today. I hadn't wanted him to say it, but he said it anyway. If you want to have a spiritual life, you must unify your life. A life is either all spiritual or not spiritual at all. No man can serve two masters. Your life is shaped by the end you live for. Think about it. You are made. I wish people would talk like this today. Where are these guys at? But everything's gotten watered down, right? The pulpits have gotten watered down. Everything's gotten watered down. Your life is shaped by the end you live for. What do you live for? You are made in the image of what you desire. And that's true, isn't it? I thought about something that was funny. They say people wind up looking like their pets, or their pets wind up looking like. Have you ever noticed that? I think there's some truth into that, don't you? Have you ever went to somebody's house that's really slim, and their pet is just like them? I mean, there may be some truth in that. So he says, I'm not going to go any further with that. He says, to unify your life, unify your desires. To spiritualize your life, spiritualize your desires. Put your heart, mind on things that are above, not on things down here, Paul said. He says, to spiritualize your desires means to desire to be without desire. Come to a place to where you let God fill your desires. To live in the Spirit is to live for God, in whom we believe, but whom we cannot see. To desire this is therefore to renounce the desire of all that can be seen. We trade this world for what we can't see. That's why people died for their faith, right? That's why when I preach from Revelation chapter 12, they lived to possess. That's why the mighty men I talked about Sunday, they, even though everybody else took off, they stood in a patch and defended it because they believed it was worth dying for. To possess him who cannot be understood is to renounce all that can be understood. And I'm wrestling there. I admit that. To rest in him who is beyond all created rest, we renounce the desire to rest in created things. We renounce to find our rest. How many know this is true? How many of you have been on vacation? I'm not against vacation. I need one bad. But you come back wore out. There really ain't no rest in the rest. So the best rest would be to go on vacation with the Lord, right? Make sure you take him with you, right? And rest in him. By renouncing the world, we conquer the world. Think about that. Rise above its multiplicity and in its simplicity of love, which finds all things in God. We look for our fulfillment in God. I'll never forget the lady who ministered my wife and several ladies years ago, who said when she quit trying to find her fulfillment in her husband and started looking for it in Christ, she started loving her husband more. When she quit saddling him up with that which he couldn't do, right? There's a balance. We've got to love. We've got to do all we can for each other, but our ultimate fulfillment is in Christ. That which is in Jesus meant when he said that anyone who would save his life will lose it. And he who would lose his life for the sake of God would save it. That's what he meant when we find our hope in him. The 28th chapter of Job tells us that the wisdom of God is hidden and impossible to find, yet it ends by assuming that it is easily found. For the fear of the Lord is wisdom. A monk must never look for wisdom outside his vocation. If he does, he will never find wisdom. Because for him, wisdom is in it. Wisdom is the very life of someone. It is living this life that one finds God, not by adding something to his life. In other words, he's saying, just walk with God and let him fulfill you, which God has not put there. For wisdom is God himself. living in us, revealing himself to us. Life reveals itself to us only insofar as we live it. So that's the problem. You can't stop being a Christian. You can't stop living just because things have got difficult or things have changed. We got to still keep living. Life is full of the mercy of God. Everything one does is willed by God and ordered to the glory of God. That's why he takes us down these paths. And he's looking for the people. And I'm battling. I'm telling you I'm battling. But he looks for the people who say, God, I trust you. My mind has seen it. My spirit has agreed to it. And I'm leaving the outcome up to you. That is not always easy. But that's what ultimate faith is. What your mind has seen, your eyes seen in Christ, and your spirit has latched hold of and said, yeah, that's the Lord, and brought in. Then I hang my body on that, my flesh, my whole life, I hang it on that, leaving the outcome to God. And that's not easy for me to say to you tonight. But that's what we've been asked to do. God has ordered this. In doing God's will, we receive the mercy of God, because it is only by his gift of his mercy that we can do his will with a pure and supernatural intention. And he gives us this intention as a grace which serves only as a means for us to obtain more grace and more mercy by enlarging our capacity to love him. The greater our capacity to receive his mercy, the greater our power to give him glory. For he is glorified only by his own gifts, not by us, by our talents, but by his own gifts. When somebody looks at you, they need to see what the grace and mercy of God has done in us. Because I'm telling you, I'm an aggressive, intentional, passionate person. If I were a sinner, I'd be the worst. I know it. Because I'm passionate about what I go after. I'm thankful that his mercy got a hold of my life. And he is most glorified by those whom his mercy has produced the greatest love. He who loves little is the one. He loves little who has little forgiven in him. The recognition by this man to know how much God has forgiven me and done in me humbles me and causes me to receive his mercy and to love him and to be willing to share that love. Now I'm on the edge of the cliff tonight. You know that dream I had years ago I shared with you? When I stood there and there was one rail like a railroad track going across a great gulf that looked like a big canyon. And I stood there watching. I knew it was Jesus. Jesus had a wheelbarrow and people were getting in the wheelbarrow and he would push them over one at a time on that rail, that little bitty rail. He would take the wheelbarrow, and this was the vision I had. He would take the wheelbarrow. He would let them out on the other side as if to safety. He came back, and another one got in. And he kept wheeling them. And I looked over the canyon as I was standing there on this side, and it was filled with dead bodies in the canyon. And then I turned to the Lord, and I said, Lord, who are those in the canyon? He said, those are the ones that tried to walk across on their own. The ones over there are the ones that got in the wheelbarrow out of trust and let me push them over there. Well, it's my turn to get in the wheelbarrow. To live what I preach. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy tonight. We don't have answers for everything, but we have you. And you are the answer to everything. And we know you love us more than anybody else. Whether it's me, whether it's Brian or Dennis, Patrick, Novella, any Grace, our little grace, we know you love us more than anybody else. And you prove that by nailing your son to that tree. I deserve to be nailed to that tree, not him. And I will forever be grateful. And you will have my allegiance, because I understand the price has been paid for me to get out of the mire and out of the mud of sin and to have eternal life. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.